We read God's Word in Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We read God's word that far, and consider verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the word adiaphora refers to things that are indifferent, things that are in themselves not right and not wrong, what we sometimes call matters of Christian liberty. Those matters of adiaphora or liberty refer then to one of three categories into which you and I can place every conceivable action that we might commit. There are, first of all, matters that God in His law expressly prohibits and forbids. Thou shalt not. Perhaps we do them, but by the very doing of them, we sin against the law of God. That's one category of action. There is another category of action that consists of things that are positively commanded. Perhaps we fail to do them, but then we sin. For God makes clear in His law that we must do them. Worship God. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. But in between that category of things that is expressly forbidden and that category of things that is positively commanded is this category of adiaphora, things indifferent, neither commanded nor forbidden. It is of such things that the Apostle Paul is speaking in Romans 14. Things that believing children of God, members of the same church, confessing the same Lord, and faithful to the same truth, may disagree on as regards their personal opinion, may live differently the one from the other, and yet still be genuine Christians, true believers, brothers and sisters. These matters of adiaphora that the apostle treats in Romans 14 include the matter of food, of drink, and of the observance of days. We have to understand that he speaks this instruction to the church in Rome in light of the Old Testament laws, which didn't give the Israelites so much freedom. In fact, if you go home, and this would take a while, I understand, but if you'd read through Exodus, Leviticus, some of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy again, you would soon realize that every moment, it seemed, every detail, it seemed, of the life of the Israelite was regulated by God's law. Now do this, don't do that. Now do this, don't do that. And it seemed as if there was no such thing as freedom to choose for myself in this or that area how to serve God. It's in that context that the apostle is saying to the Church of Rome and the Church of Jesus Christ in every age that in the New Testament there is more freedom. The law of Moses, the ceremonial law particularly, is abolished in Jesus Christ. Whereas in the Old Testament, the true believer, that is, the Israelite, or the Gentile who became an Israelite in religion, was distinguished from the unbeliever by what he ate or did not eat, things common he did not eat. Whereas in the Old Testament, the true believer, the Israelite, was distinguished from the unbeliever, the heathen, by the kinds of days that he kept holy. In the New Testament, that's not what distinguishes the child of God from the unbeliever, and that's not what distinguishes one child of God from the other, but this makes the child of God to differ from the unbeliever. He does all things unto the Lord. And in all that he does, whether he eats or doesn't eat, whether he drinks or doesn't drink, he does so with thanksgiving to God. That's our text. If there's one thing that the child of God may never say is a matter of liberty, he's free to do it or not to do it, that would be thanksgiving. That's commanded. That's necessary. In fact, this thanksgiving of which our text speaks not only commanded and necessary, but the spontaneous response of the child of God who acknowledges all he has come from God. He turns to his Lord and his Savior in humility, in worship, in piety, and says, "Thank you, Lord, for all thou hast given." Adiaphora and thanksgiving. Of that the apostle speaks in our text. You see immediately then that the text is relevant to our purposes today. Not only is today the National Day of Thanksgiving, but it is at the same time a holiday that the Word of God does not prescribe. And yet we're given instruction here on how rightly to keep this day, not as the world, but as a believer, unto God, giving Him thanks. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Adiaphora, that's things indifferent, and thanksgiving. Notice first the matters of Adiaphora, and second, the principles of thanksgiving. Matters of Adiaphora and principles of thanksgiving. In the text, the apostle makes clear that the matters he's speaking of, namely eating food and observing holidays, are matters of indifference, not of law, but of liberty. He says at the end of verse 5, "Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let each decide for himself how he's going to live." There is then, if it's up to us to decide for ourselves, no law that governs this. Besides, the apostle in the earlier context has made clear that the church is to receive as members and as brothers and sisters those who might differ from most in the congregation on this point. And in verse 10 and following, rebukes the church for judging the brother in these matters. There are those who look at a passage like verse 10, "Why do you judge your brother?" and apply that farther than it should be to the moral law of God, to the Ten Commandments. And who want to take the doctrine of Christian liberty and say, "I'm free to do whatever I want, and you, no one of you, not the elders either, may ever come to me and rebuke me for how I live." In this text and in this chapter, the apostle, when he asks, "Why do you judge your brother?" isn't saying, "We all know he's sinning, but keep your nose out of it." But he's saying, "Here's a matter that ought not divide you. Here's a matter that your brother is free to do as he pleases, and you are free to do the opposite." He is speaking to things indifferent. As we examine in more detail those two specific matters of indifference that the apostle mentions, we come first to speak of the matter of days, the observing or esteeming of days, that is, to the keeping of holidays. The apostle, when he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike," is not have in mind the weekly Sabbath. He does not have in mind the weekly Sabbath because that weekly Sabbath is regulated not by the ceremonial law of Moses that is now abolished in Christ, but by the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which are abiding and unchanging. If anyone says, "We are free in the New Testament not to consider one day above another, therefore I am free as a Christian not to observe the weekly Sabbath, but to go about my life on that day as if it were any other day," the church must and may say to such a one, You are abusing the doctrine of Christian liberty. And yet, beloved, that abuse of liberty is so prevalent and so widespread today. Let us not take the instruction we are being given here and use it as an excuse to disobey God's Ten Commandments. Rather, in the text, not referring to the weekly Sabbath, the apostle has in mind all kinds of other holidays that the Old Testament law of Moses prescribed. There was the Feast of Passover, of Pentecost, and of Tabernacles, the three feasts that every Israelite was required to keep and that required every Israelite male to go to the temple. It's worthy of remembrance that those feasts were Thanksgiving feasts. The Feast of Passover was celebrated after the barley harvest was brought in. The Feast of Pentecost was celebrated after the wheat harvest was brought in. And the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated after all the harvests had been brought in. Every one of these feasts that were commanded the Israelite to keep involved thanksgiving for things earthly as a picture of things spiritual. But there were more days that the Israelite was required to observe than merely these three feasts. There was the new year, the new moon, there was Atonement Day, and perhaps others. Now, in the Old Testament, again, it was not a matter of liberty whether the child of God was going to keep these days or not. The law demanded it of him, and he who didn't was to be addressed and dealt with as a transgressor, as one who didn't love the covenant of God. But Jesus Christ has abolished the ceremonial law of Moses. And having abolished those laws, it is no longer required of us to keep them. Put yourself, though, in that position 10, 20, 25 years after Christ died, when the church for centuries kept those laws because they were binding on them, and now suddenly, and this is the situation which the church in Rome finds itself, is free not to. And you can understand, I think, why there would be difference of opinion in the church, why the church had to spend time getting used to this idea that now these aren't binding on us. Much the same experience, perhaps, that a child of God, a young person, has at some point in his life who has taken pains to obey the laws of father and mother in the home. I'm not talking about one who disregarded those laws all to start with. One who's taken pains to obey them, and when come to the age of 18 or 20 or so, is told, son, daughter, I don't make those laws of you anymore. You are grown up now. You're free to live as you want. Only the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, still applies. That's a drastic change in the life of such a young person. And so the church was going through such a change in her life. The apostle is teaching, you are free to keep the day holy if you want, and to not observe it as a special day if you don't. Only, regardless, to the Lord. We can see then how the text touches on our observance, not only of Thanksgiving Day, but of other secular holidays. The view of some Christians is that it's wrong to observe these holidays. In fact, the early reformers discouraged the observance of such, primarily because Rome had required the observance of such in many different areas. And the reformers wanted to emphasize, we are bound only by the law of God. Besides, an argument that's been raised why the church should not observe these holidays, secular holidays, is that they often involve pagan celebrations or have pagan origins. And yet the fact is that in our society, and the same was true in Europe also in the time shortly after the Reformation, the observance of such days is somewhat forced on us. Not how we observe it, but the fact that we can't go to work because our employer says, you won't come to work this day. I'm closing shop. Or the government says, this is a national holiday, and we find it's not as easy to go about shopping or carrying out our normal activities as on other days. It's with that in mind, the reality now that society has declared this to be a holiday, and that the child of God recognizes it's not always possible for me to treat it as any other day, that our Reformed churches in Article 67 of our church order say the churches shall observe, in addition to the weekly Sabbath, Thanksgiving Day, Christmas, and others. Not a binding of the conscience saying to every person, if you're not in church, you are violating the law of God. But this, you have the day as a holiday already. You aren't going to work as it is. How are we going to keep the day different from the world? How are we going to show in our observance of this day that we are believers and not unbelievers? And the answer? Let us observe the day. That means, even though it's not spelled out in as many words, go to church. One might say, but it's a matter of adiaphora whether I observe the day or not. I own my own business. I am free to work. Nobody's telling me I mayn't on Thanksgiving Day. And the child of God who keeps the day says of that other child of God who wants to go off to work, you are right. That is a matter of indifference. We do not judge you as a weaker brother or as sinning for working on Thanksgiving Day. Unto the Lord go to work. And I, who will avoid work, will avoid work unto the Lord. But I want to add that there are increasingly in the Reformed churches some who take the instruction of the Apostle Paul here and disparage or give excuses for avoiding church on holidays. That is, they say, you can't make me go to church. I'm not required to go to church, and so I'm not going to church, and I'm free to do what I want. The point I want to make to you is that they often misuse a text such as the one that we have before us today. They misuse the text because they aren't asserting that it is their right to go to work. It is their right to keep the day as any other day. It is their right to not esteem the day at all. They're free to do that. But they're using the text to say, I can observe the day. I can do what I want. But I get more time to do my own thing now because you can't make me go to church and God doesn't require it. Do you see that that's misusing the text? Do you want to say, I don't need to go to church on Thanksgiving Day and I'm a good Christian? I say, be consistent. I grant what you're saying if you're off to work. But are you going to have a feast just after noon? Are you going to watch football today? In your mind, is this a holiday? Then the apostle isn't saying, keep it, but not unto the Lord. He's saying, keep it unto the Lord. And that implies for the Reformed believer going to worship. After all, one can appeal to his liberty, but we're reminded that always in matters of liberty, there are principles that come into play. And here's two other ones that the text doesn't bring out, but two other ones that in the light of all of the scriptures, we can say are relevant principles. Principle number one, if your elders have called you to worship, what good reason don't you have you not to? A matter of showing yourself to be a member of the church. That's first. And second, and even more fundamental than the first, the child of God has an opportunity to worship God. Why wouldn't he worship God? It is true that not going to church on Thanksgiving Day isn't violating the fourth commandment. But if one has an opportunity to draw into the presence of Jehovah, his Savior, and says, I'm free not to, then the burden lies on that individual to explain, and to explain it to the Lord Christ in the day of judgment, just why he thought he was free not to do the very thing God redeemed us to do, and that is worship. That's the first matter that the text specifically speaks of, the first matter of adiaphora. The second regards the kind of foods that one eats. The text speaks of eating or not eating, but we understand it in the light of verse 2. One believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So we're not talking about one who says, I'm free not to eat at all. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? If one were to say, I'm free to starve myself to death, he's sinning against the sixth commandment of God's law. But the apostle is speaking of one who says, I'm free to eat everything, and of another who says, I'm free to eat salad. Again, it's that Old Testament ceremonial law of Moses that comes into play here. The Old Testament law of Moses said, you may not eat pork, you may not eat a host of things, there's a list of them given in Deuteronomy, that are unclean. You, as a child of God, may eat only beef, lamb, and certain other poultry, and certain other seafoods. That law is abolished in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, in the New Testament, there are still some who say, perhaps for health reasons or medical reasons or for some other reason that you or I might think is very silly, I choose to eat only herbs. Herbs are greens. I choose to be a vegetarian. Or another might say, I choose to eat meat, but I will eat only beef. That's my preference. And of that, the scriptures here say, so long as you do that unto the Lord and give thanks, all fine. That should not prevent one believer from being brotherly toward another believer. Again, you can see how this touches on our observance of Thanksgiving Day. One very customary way to celebrate Thanksgiving is to eat and to drink, and then not just as a normal meal, but to feast. And yet, in light of what's said here, that brother or sister who would say, I prefer to go home at noon and have a peanut butter sandwich. And before eating that peanut butter sandwich, will give thanks to my God, and I will eat that sandwich unto the Lord, is as strong a brother or sister as he or she who will feast on turkey and enjoy a glass of wine. Unto the Lord. That's necessary. Because that's the life of the Christian. There may be areas where I have freedom. One thing I'm commanded I must do. Another thing I'm told I may not do. But as regards what I eat or drink, I'm free to choose for myself. I may go down the grocery store aisle and buy this, and you will avoid that aisle altogether because you want to buy that. But each of us will do it unto the Lord, because even those matters that are indifferent are regulated by the law of thankfulness. And therefore, our text teaches us principles of thanksgiving. It teaches us things that the child of God will do as he eats and keeps a day, or as he does not eat and does not keep a day, that will show he's different from the unbeliever. He will do what he does or avoid doing what he avoids unto the Lord. One principle of thanksgiving that comes out of the text regards for what we are thankful. What is it that we are to be thankful for? And clearly the text teaches that one thing we are to be thankful for is food. But then by reminding us that we can be thankful for meat and we can be thankful for salad and broccoli, the text implies that true thankfulness doesn't look first of all at the question, how much food do I have? And doesn't conclude if one has little, I have no reason to give thanks. The child of God will give thanks for his food, whether it's much or little. Do we? Live time when we are so concerned to have much because everyone else has much and because there is much to be had and because our salaries and our income allow us to buy much. Are we content if we have little? Every one of us has to face that question today. Because true thanksgiving does not say to God, I would give thanks if you gave me more. And true thanksgiving does not say to God, I'm thankful for what I have, but true thanksgiving says, thank you. It is enough. I need nothing more than this. Is that the kind of thanksgiving you intended to show this morning when you woke up? then it doesn't matter. We can go about comparing what's on our menus, one dinner or at another dinner. But when all's said and done, it doesn't matter. Children, you hear what I'm saying, don't you? Someone else might have more than you, or someone else might have the thing you really want. That doesn't prevent you from joining with your parents in giving thanks today. Give thanks for what you have. One eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. One eateth not and giveth God thanks. But there's another thing that the text brings out as regards what we are to give thanks for. Food, and by the way, I meant to say, food here would stand for all our earthly possessions too, clothing, shelter, and the rest. The second thing, though, that the text does is remind us that we are to give thanks also for spiritual graces. The text reminds us of that in as much as it speaks of our relationship to the Lord. To the Lord we give thanks. To the Lord we eat. To the Lord we regard the day. Or to the Lord we do not eat. And to the Lord we do not regard the day. All presupposing we have a relationship with the Lord Himself. True thanksgiving always takes into account the spiritual gifts that God has given His children in Jesus Christ. True thanksgiving is not only a matter of saying, I have this and I have that and I have that at my house, in my closet, in my cupboard, but I am a child of the living God. I am the recipient of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, rising again the third day to deliver me from the bondage and the corruption of sin. Are you thankful for that? Then, that's really first. I listed it second in order of what we give thanks for, but it's really first. Understanding that I am in Jesus Christ a son and a daughter of God, that I am a recipient of God's grace, puts a new perspective on the food I have, on the clothing I wear, and on all my other material possessions. And that new perspective is this. Some have more than me, and it's a gift to them from God, but He gives it in His curse. What I have is given in His love. Doesn't that make a difference on how we receive our earthly possessions, how we use them? Give God thanks today, beloved, for earthly gifts and spiritual blessings alike. That's the first principle of thanksgiving. The second principle of thanksgiving answers the question, to whom do we give thanks? And it's very clear from the text, He giveth God thanks, and He eateth or eateth not to the Lord. Lord in the text, by the way, I should have said earlier, refers to Christ. Always in the New Testament, the word Lord refers to the exalted Jesus Christ as the representative and anointed one of Jehovah God. But how important that we be reminded again today that true thanksgiving is shown to God. The world's idea of thanksgiving today may involve telling fellow humans thanks, but even more, the world's idea, I mean the unbelieving world's idea of thanksgiving, is that thanksgiving is just some fuzzy feeling, some sense that, wow, I have a lot, and I have a nicer life than does somebody who lives in Haiti. Give God thanks? Oh, so many will say, I don't believe there's a God. True thanksgiving confesses there is a God, one God who sent Jesus Christ, His Son, into our flesh. And true thanksgiving says, on that God I depend. That is the God who gives me every penny I have, every piece of clothing I have. That is the God who also takes away. Remember, Job said that, and he said that not with complaints, but with praise. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a principle of true thanksgiving. Then again, showing thanks to God in Jesus Christ, because I realize that He hasn't just given me these things in curse, but He's given them in love. Christ is my Savior. Therefore, my prayers to God for thanksgiving acknowledge the work Christ has done. In fact, they go through Christ, don't they? Always for Jesus' sake. In Christ's name. There is a principle of true thanksgiving. In the third place, the principle that comes out of the text teaches us how to show thanksgiving. And now, children, listen carefully, because I'm going to change one letter in the word thanksgiving to emphasize the point. Thanksgiving is thanks living. That's how to show it. Unto the Lord. Again, it's that part of the text that is at stake here. You regard the day, you eat, unto the Lord. You do not regard it, you do not regard it unto the Lord. True thankfulness is shown in my understanding that I belong to Jesus Christ and that every moment of my day must be spent in the service of Him. Every possession I have must be given and received as if by it I will serve Him. Oh, we don't always think of thanksgiving as thanks living. So often we take our possessions and serve ourselves with them. And you know what we do then? What sin we are guilty of? We're guilty of the sin of stealing. We stole from God the honor and the glory that's His and made it our own. We do that. We forget that God gives us what we have not so that we can just have nice earthly lives, but so we can serve Him as stewards. Let our observance of this holiday be one of thanks living. Let our eating of food in a while be for the purpose of thanks living. Not just enjoying the sensation of a full belly, but eating for strength to serve God. This thanks living involves making decisions, deliberate and conscious decisions. And as we focus on that point, we realize how often we just go through life and make decisions without thinking. That's not right. One man has decided, this isn't just his impulse, This isn't just the way he feels today. He has decided he's going to eat only vegetables. He made a conscious, deliberate decision. Another has made a conscious, deliberate decision to eat all things. It's not just that that's what he grew up on. He has decided that by eating all things, he will serve his God. Do we make decisions that consciously and deliberately? I'm going to do this and not that because I serve God. You see, we're being reminded of the fact that this idea of Christian liberty in different matters doesn't mean even God may tell me what to do. But we're reminded that at every second of the day, in every decision I make, God says to me, "You're mine. Live as before my face." Do we remember that when we go shopping? It might help us keep within a necessary budget. Do we remember that when we put on our clothes in the morning? It might help us live a dress rather modestly. You see, not just what do I feel like, but how can I serve my Lord? That's to govern us in making decisions. That's part of thanks living. And then thanks living also involves realizing, the apostle gets at this in the following context, that one day I will stand before God. I am not to judge my brother, he says, in matters indifferent. I must not set at naught my brother. I mustn't think he's lower than I am because of his opinions. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not just Paul saying, hey, remember your brother will, but that's Paul saying, you will, I will. And before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall be judged, not just for whether we did what was positively commanded and for whether we avoided what was expressly prohibited, but for how we lived every moment of our life. Our Belgic confession says we will give account for every idle word that we have spoken. If that's the end of my life, I, redeemed by the grace of God in Christ, want, desire the grace of God to live a life of thankfulness. And even in matters of indifference, to serve my Lord faithfully. Let us so live, beloved. Every day of our life, Thanksgiving is not just one day of the year. It is on our calendar, maybe, but it isn't in the life of the Christian. Let us so live every day, and then we show we're distinct from the world. But let us also live that way today. If you will enjoy the holiday, or rather observe the day as a holiday, do it, beloved, unto the Lord. If you will eat meat, do it, beloved, unto the Lord, giving him thanks, thus showing all around, my Thanksgiving day is different from the world's. I live for my God. The power of Jesus Christ, let us live today a life of thanks living. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, if we are different from ungodly unbelievers, it's entirely due to thy grace. But cause us to show that we are different. By keeping thy law diligently, by avoiding sin with a true, holy hatred of sin, and by carrying out our life in all matters that are indifferent, as though we serve thee and walk before thy face. So give us the power also today to be truly thankful and to show it in all that we do. For Jesus' sake, amen.